When I'm with little children, I sometimes like to play the favorite game. What's your favorite food? What's your favorite color? And children always have a favorite. Tonight I want to talk to you about my favorite person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We have come to the fourth point of the Reformation, Solo Christo, or in some versions it's Solus Christus, not much difference in the Latin, but it simply means Christ alone, that Christ is something alone and does something that only He could do, the preeminency of Jesus Christ in all things, and that this was a point of the Reformation, and it's still very important today. Follow with me as I read Colossians 1, verses 16 to 18. For by Him, that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. A couple of years ago, I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and we were going through a series on the deity of Christ. And I thought we would do one special lesson where we turned to the chalkboard, and I got out a piece of chalk, and I said, let's describe Jesus according to what the Bible says. So I said, let's just put on the board all the adjectives we can think of that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And very soon it's kind of theological, you know, he's divine, he's transcendent. Then after a while I came very close to home, he's good, he's merciful. And I noticed people were then beginning to speak not just out of their minds, but out of their hearts. And they're saying, he's merciful, like I remember when he was merciful to me. I think some of y'all remember what that's like in your lives, times when he was merciful. But we went through all these adjectives, and I think over the next 30 minutes we had over 100 adjectives describing the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course we could fill all the blackboards in the world. You could go on and on and on describing the Lord Jesus Christ. But of all those adjectives, one of them came up very unusual, which most people said, I never thought of that. The word unique. There's only one Jesus Christ. They're not two, they're not five, they're not ten. There's only one Jesus Christ. Some of y'all may remember a country song a few years ago that had words like these. There's only one Mona Lisa, one Leaning Tower of Pisa, and so on. There's only one Jesus Christ. And nobody else is even close. He is in a category all of His own. He's not simply the best. He's in a category far above all others. There's only one Jesus, and yet the Bible warns us about false Christs. One of them was a lunatic down in Texas named David Koresh that thought he was the second coming of Jesus. Sun Myung Moon is another lunatic that claims to be the second coming of Jesus. Beware of the false messiahs, the false Christs. There's only one Christ. His name is Jesus. But the uniqueness of Jesus is where we begin tonight. Solo Christo, only Christ alone, because there is only one Jesus Christ. So He does some things that only He could do because He is something totally unique. Where do we start? Well, He was the only sinless man to ever live. Now, Adam and Eve were created sinless for a little while, and then they fell into sin. So we could say Jesus was the only permanently sinless man, but also He was the only perfect man. Even Adam in his sinless state was not perfect. He had a certain growth that he had to go through. Jesus did grow, but he grew every step of the way perfectly. A perfect man. You know, some of the Greeks would talk about the theoretical perfect circle, the theoretical perfect line between two points and so forth. The idea of perfection is an interesting idea. We don't meet much perfection in this life. Usually, we get accustomed to imperfection. When Jesus walked through the streets of Galilee, He demonstrated a perfect man. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that challenging. a perfect man. I've never met a perfect man. I've met people that claim to be perfect, and then I meet their wives and say, well, you know, he's not really perfect after all. But Jesus was a perfect man. He never sinned. He did everything absolutely right. In fact, the scripture says he has done all things well. A perfect man. So he is unique like that. They couldn't say, I met him, but you know, I met another perfect man once. No. Perfect. Sinless. The Holy One. Perfect in all respects. For example, he was perfect and unique in the manner in which he was born. He was born of a virgin mother. He did not have a human father. He had a divine father. And again, he's unique. There's nobody else who could say, wait a second, I was too. No, no, you're lying or you're mistaken or someone's cheated you. He was the only one born of a virgin, so he is unique. Christ alone, solo Christo, born of a virgin. And being born of a virgin, he did not inherit original sin from anybody because sin is passed on down from the father to the sons and the daughters and so forth. But Jesus did not have a human father. He had a divine father and a human mother. By the way, I might add that he had a divine father, human mother. He did not have a human father or a divine mother. God is not a mother figure. But he was born of a virgin, so he is unique in that. But something else. He's sinless man, perfect man, born of a virgin. He's also unique in the sense he was also God. He was the God-man, eternally united in one person, in one body. And that was unique. The God-man. We call it in theology the theanthropos. The God-man. The one and only God-man. The unique God-man. Not one of many or the first of many others. No, no, there are certain cults that are roaming around saying, we too can become God men, little gods. No, absolutely not. Jesus was the only God man. What does that mean? First, it means this is the only man that was also God. Now, there have been billions and billions of human beings throughout human history. Some tall, some short, black, white, intelligent, non-intelligent, left-handed, right-handed, many varieties of men, but only one of them was also God. The only man that was also God. But you can also turn it around and say, this is the only time God became a man. So he's unique. The only man that was God and the only time God became a man, the God-man, the one and only one. So there's the uniqueness of his person. But when we read through Holy Scripture, we find out there's some uniqueness to his work as well. The gospel includes his person and his work, and he is unique in both of them. Solo Christo means he is unique in both sides, person and work. Well, what was his work? Well, he did do some things that some other people had done, but then he far surpassed them and began to do and say things that nobody else had ever done like that. Some of his teaching was echoing the Holy Scripture, but then he began to add to that and speak on his own authority beyond even what the prophets would say. The prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. He said, verily, verily, I say to you. And you remember when the temple guards went to arrest him and came back and they couldn't arrest him. And the priest said, well, where is he? They said, no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like him. He alone spoke like this with authority and with beauty and with heavenly wisdom, far surpassing all men. But the greatest of his works was toward the end of his mission here to planet Earth, his death on the cross. He died in a way nobody else had died. He said, well, wait a second. A lot of other people had been crucified. In fact, there were two other people crucified with him. That's correct. But it was more than simply a physical crucifixion. There was something else going on behind the scenes, and you know what happened. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. We knew no sin, but God made him to be sin. God made him to be a curse for us. Christ died for our sins. Nobody else died for our sins. He suffered for us, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:24. Nobody else has suffered for us. It also says that he took the wrath of God for us. The only one that could. The only one that did. Because being God in the flesh, God-man, he had the capacity to take infinite wrath inside of himself. Nobody else could have done that. Christ alone could go to the cross. Christ alone could die for our sin. No angel in heaven, no other human being on earth, none of the demons in hell. Nobody else could die for our sins. Christ alone, solo Christo, died for our sins. But also he rose again from the dead. Only Christ rose from the dead in that way. But again, you'll say, wait a second. Christ raised other people from the dead, and weren't there a couple of resurrections back in the Old Testament? You know, they threw a body into a grave where Elisha was, and the man jumped out. That was a resurrection. Yes, but there were differences. All those others that had been raised again had been raised by others. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus raised himself up from the dead. The others did not. Also, all others that rose from the dead later would die because they were not raised in a perfect, glorified body. Only Jesus has thus far been raised in a perfect, glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 says, He is the first fruits of those that have died. He alone has now got the perfect body. And one day we will also have the perfect bodies. So He was the only one to rise, so He is unique in His resurrection. But that's not the end of His work. He ascended into heaven. He will one day come again, and He will be the judge of all people. Christ alone will be the judge. Preachers, priests, popes, other people, no one else is going to be judging us. Christ alone, solo Christo, will be our judge. In fact, even the scriptures say all judgment has been transferred from the Father to the Son. Because Christ now is the God-man that has died and rose again. He will be the judge. The Father will be there, as it were, as a witness. But all judgment has been delivered to the Son. The Son is the only judge. And so He is the Savior. Because of who He is, what He did, He will be our judge also. Christ alone. And so He is the Savior. And the Scriptures say He is the only Savior. There is only one Savior. Let me give you a short theological lesson on this. What is the relationship between Christ and the Trinity with regard to Christ alone? First off, when we say Jesus alone or Christ alone, that is not the same thing as what some churches teach. Maybe you've heard this idea, Jesus only. Some of y'all may have bumped into that. The Jesus only idea is that Jesus is the only one in God. There's no Father, there's no Spirit, it's Jesus only. There are not three persons in the Trinity, there's only one. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught in Matthew 28, He says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God, and so this theory is not saying Jesus is not God. What they're saying is Jesus is the only one that is God. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Spirit. There's only Jesus only. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's an ancient heresy called Sabellianism or modalism, that there's Jesus only. Christ alone or solo Christo does not mean that. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. And it's such a deep mystery, we cannot fully understand it. But we do know that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are some differences between them, even though they're all God. Now, the theology lesson on this is, when we say we are saved by Christ alone, we don't mean that the Father and the Spirit stood back and said, you do it. We won't have anything to do with salvation. No. All three cooperate in the work of salvation in their own distinctive ways. And there's some things that Christ alone does. For example, when you study Scripture, you find that there's a special role that the Father has in election. You might want to look at Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 sometimes. It says, He chose us. And who is the He? Well, you look back to the previous verse, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father had a special role in creating and choosing who will be saved. He chose and He gives them to the Son. Remember Jesus talked about all those that the Father gives me shall come to me. So they were chosen by the Father in a special sense and given to the Son. What's the Son's special role? Well, we already mentioned that. The Son alone became a man. You know, the Father wasn't incarnate. I like to ask little children, who was born at Bethlehem? Jesus. Was it the Father? No. That God the Father was not born at Bethlehem. He did not take on a human body. Nor did the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus only. Christ alone became a man, died, rose again. And the role of Christ in the economy of salvation is that He accomplishes salvation. The Father planned it and chose certain people. Now the Son's major role is to accomplish it. But of course, all these work together. There is a sense in which Jesus did the electing. But the primary emphasis is on the Father doing the electing. What about the Holy Spirit? Does He simply leave it to the Father and the Son? No. The major role of the Holy Spirit is to take the plan of God, choosing some, the work of the cross, Christ on the cross, and He applies it to those that the Father has chosen. And that's the primary work of the Holy Spirit, is to apply salvation in the world. He calls some people to the Father, and He redeems people. He is the one that gives the new birth, to be born again of the Spirit. So you see how each of these has their primary roles in salvation, and there are some things that are mainly the work of Christ, Christ alone in this sense. And there's no contradiction between these three. They all three work together. So Christ alone did certain things. Let me ask you to turn to another Bible verse for our next point about Christ alone. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Tonight's lesson is Solo Christo, Christ alone, and that's a very rich teaching. The Reformers, when they said that, they said, this is a rich truth. Only the Son became a man, Christ alone. But when it concerning salvation, what He accomplished, there are many aspects of that. We're going to look at a few of them tonight. And one of them is this. Christ alone is the way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. Look at John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Now, there are several things in this verse that show, beyond any doubt, Jesus was claiming to be the only way to God. Look first when He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way it's phrased in the Greek is, I, in contradiction or to the exclusion of all others, I am the way. If you know about Greek, you'll look at this and see it has the emphatic preposition that was not necessary. I am the way. And He says, the way. Not a way, the best way. One of several ways, take your pick. He says, I am the way. And the means the only way. He says, the truth. Not one among several truths, like these people that say, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. But I'm glad it's true for you. No. It's got to be true for everybody. And Jesus said, I am the truth, and that's true for everybody. And then lastly, He says, the life. He had also said earlier that I am the bread of life. He said also, I am the resurrection and the life. The only life, the only way to spiritual life. He is the life giver. Unless Thomas missed the point, he repeats it in other words. He says, no one comes to the Father but through Me. He allows no exceptions. He says, I am the only way to God. It's as if He came marching into Israel and said, I've got a monopoly on God. You want to get to God? You got to come to Me. Go anywhere else you want to? Dead ends. You want to get to God? You got to come to Me. I've got the monopoly on God. I like the way He says it. It's absolute exclusivity here. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Then He goes on to say, if you had known Me, you would have known the Father. I am the only way to the Father. If you know Me, you will know the Father. And so He's reminding Philip, Thomas and Philip, you've known Me, you've come to know the Father. That's why Philip goes on to say, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, haven't you known Me? You know Me, you will know My Father as well. So Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. But what did some of His apostles say? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 to see what one of them said. And I think when one of them said, the others also preached the same thing. There was no contradiction between the messages of the different apostles or of all the apostles and the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were beginning to preach, and some of the Jewish leaders did not like what they're saying. They said, retract it, or maybe rephrase it, tone it down, compromise. Surely you're not saying that this is the only thing. Look at verse 12. As Peter is preaching, he had already said, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And then he really gets to the point. Verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. And then he again repeats it for emphasis. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that includes names such as Moses, Abraham, and so forth. When we get to the last judgment, our eternal destiny is not dependent upon Abraham, David, and these great men of God. Not even the apostles. Peter is excluding himself. This is not the name of Peter. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in no one else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, Jesus Christ is the only way. And when we say solo Christo, Christ alone, we mean Christ is the only way to heaven. No exceptions. Turn with me to one other verse on this. What did Paul say? 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are some so-called theologians that say Paul preached a different message than Peter did. They're wrong. They preach the same basic message. And in 1 Timothy 2... Paul talks about this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He desires all men to be saved and so forth. Now look at verse 5. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, only one God, and one mediator, only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When you see the word one, that means one and only. That means solo. That means alone. Doesn't mean one amongst many or several. There is one God, not many gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord and one mediator, not many, not even the best of many. He is the only mediator. Well, there are many other Bible verses we could quote to show inescapably, indubitably, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the door. He is the only door. Not one amongst many, or even the best way. Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. I was saved some 21 years ago in the so-called Jesus Freak movement. Some of y'all may have been converted in that. You remember some of those? You remember what their favorite sign was? One way, and they were right. Jesus Christ is the only way, one way to God. However, with this wonderful, beautiful, inescapable truth, there are people, many of which even claim to be Christians, that deny this. Why? Because they deny the Bible. They deny sola scriptura. And so what they say is, Jesus is one way, but Muhammad is another way, and Buddha is another way. They deny that Jesus is the only way. They deny solo Christo. And this comes out in the comparative religion classes at many colleges and in much of the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement has gone beyond simply saying, let's unite all the different churches, conservative, liberal, Catholic, Protestant, whatever. Sometimes I want to say, well, why don't you include some of the cults in that too? Some of them are beginning to do that. But the ecumenism has gotten so far, they're saying, let's just extend the borders and bring in all religions. You say, I can hardly believe that. Go up to Chicago right now. They got the World Parliament of Religion going on. Maybe you're reading about it in the paper. 100 years ago, there was the first World Parliament of Religion, so they're doing it 100 years later, the World Parliament of Religion. And some leading Catholic theologians like Hans Kuhn is there, and some leading Protestant theologians. And the whole purpose of this gathering is to say many ways to God, because every religion leads to God. Jesus is one way, but Muhammad and the Sikhs and the Buddhists and all these are different ways. And some might get there quicker and than others, but they're all good ways. You see, the idea is like this. They say God, however you choose to define Him or not define Him, He, She, It, They, whatever, is at the top of a mountain up here. And it's like He lives in a castle, and there are many doors on the castle, and there are many trails up the mountain to that castle. And some of them are very direct, and they're paved, and there have been many pilgrims go through that road, and it's well-directed with signs. This is such as Christianity. That's a very smooth way. That's why so many people have taken it. But there are other ways, a little path around the back of the Matterhorn, which hardly anybody climbs up. And it's a hard path. And the person that climbs out, he has to climb up on his hands and knees and with a pack on his back. He climbs up, and his hands are bleeding, but he makes it finally to the top of the mountain, and he finds there's another door around the back of the castle. But there are many trails. Some well-traveled, some not well-traveled at all. And sometimes a new person comes along and he blazes a new trail up and he finds there's yet another door there. So what they say is there may be one God, however you choose to define Him. But there's many ways to God around the mountain like that. And Jesus comes along and says, no, I am the door, the one and only door. I am the way. The word there means I am the only path, the only highway. And so what they're saying is Jesus Christ was wrong. And I don't know about you, but I'll side with Jesus and say, He is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if they say there are many ways to God, they are dead wrong. Oh, there are many other religions. All of them false religions. Because if they're fundamentally wrong on this point, they're fundamentally wrong, period. There are many ways to hell, but only one way to heaven. You say, what about all their great prophets? False prophets, Muhammad, all the rest of them, Lao Tzu, they may say some true things, but only Jesus is the way to God. He is the only true way, the only true prophet, the only God-man, and all the rest of them are prophets. Jesus said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. They steal your soul and they murder people's souls and they lead them to hell. This would not be popular preaching at the World's Parliament of Religion, but I don't care. Jesus said it, it's true, whether they believe it or not. It is still true. He is the only way because of His unique person. Say, well, bring in Muhammad and put him next to Jesus Christ. No comparison. Muhammad was a sinner. He was not virgin-born. He was not the God-man. He did not die for our sins. Bring in any of the leaders of all these religions and you can shoot them down to the ground with the gospel saying the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. They did not do what Jesus did. He did not die for our sins. None of them did. His unique person, His unique work qualified Him to be the only way to God. Christ alone is the way to God. Also, when the Reformers said Christ alone, solo Christo, they meant two things. They meant that Christ alone is the way to God. There's your preposition, to God. But it's also only by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. What they meant is He is the central object of our faith. Yes, it is faith in the gospel, because Jesus himself said that. Repent and believe the gospel. Pastor, here's a good sermon outline for you. Take your flock through the different prepositions Jesus used with the verb pisteuo. Sometimes he would say, believe upon me. Other times, believe me. No preposition. Other times, believe in me. Believe into me. Believe that I say certain things. All sorts of prepositions and words there. But so often he says, believe in me. And we are to believe in him. And so his apostles said the same thing. Believe in Christ. Acts 16:31, believe upon Christ. All aspects of faith, whether they're talking about believing in the gospel, all find their central point in Christ. Yes, it's believing in the gospel. But we believe in the gospel as we believe in Christ personally. Why do I say that? Because of what we said last night. Faith is not simply mental agreement with the report of the gospel. There are those that say that or imply that. They say that's all it is. 200 years ago, there was a heresy called Sandemanianism. A certain Scottish theologian, Robert Sandeman, and his disciple, Robert Glass, said, faith is only agreement with the gospel, that and nothing more. They were wrong. We are to believe the gospel. We are also to believe Christ personally, him alone. And without that, that is not true faith. There is no salvation. It's by Christ alone. You come to have your faith personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a popular phrase that makes the rounds of evangelicalism. And much of this phrase implies something that I'm uneasy with, but it does have a good grain of truth in it at this juncture. To take Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, it does imply some things I don't like. The phrase is not found in Scripture, but the point is a good one. That you have to believe personally in Christ. Your heart with him personally. It's a person-to-person faith relationship. And on that, I say that's a very good phrase. Personal Lord, personal Savior, personal faith. Faith not just in the gospel, but in him personally. That means knowing him and not just knowing about Christ. I hope some of you all have read J.I. Packer's excellent book, Knowing God. Some of you all have already shaken your head. Great book. Wonderful book. I commend it to you. His main thesis is this. It's possible to know so much about God and Jesus Christ without knowing him personally. Some of us know a lot of things about President Clinton, some of which are not so good, by the way. But we can know about him. I don't know Bill Clinton. Well, I can tell you that he was the governor of the state of Arkansas, he's the president of the United States, blah, blah, blah. I can tell you about Ronald Reagan. I can tell you about George Washington. I don't know any of them personally. But I know Jesus Christ personally. We know about him, and we know him personally. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only way to know the Father is knowing the Son. And Jesus talked about this over and over and over again. So faith in Christ alone produces knowing Christ personally and not just knowing about him. So there's that personal aspect. Now, in some of our previous studies, I've laid the groundwork, said a few things, applied it to the Reformation. And then I've applied it to some popular errors. Let's do the same thing on this point of the Reformation. What did the Reformers mean then, and how is it applied today? Christ alone. When you say alone, you put a period at the end of it and say, Christ alone, period, full stop. No other exceptions. But people have, it's Christ and. We've already mentioned, they say it's Christ or Muhammad Christ and Muhammad Christ and these other people, and the Bible says no. But what are some other suggestions that people have? Well, they will say, for example, Christ and angels. Well, there are angels. We do believe in angels. The Bible teaches about them. They're invisible beings that occasionally make themselves visible in human history. Not very often. I've never seen one. I don't think I've ever seen one. But there are angels. But Christ was not an angel. And when we say Christ alone, we're saying Christ and not the angels. One of the biggest cults in the world teaches that Jesus Christ is an angel. He said, who in the world is that? You ever watch a baseball game on Saturday afternoon? You get a knock at the door and you say, honey, go get the door. He comes back. She comes back and says, there's some Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. That's what they teach, that Jesus was an angel. I wonder how many of y'all knew that. They teach Jesus was Michael the Archangel, the highest of all the angels. And they'll say, yes, he's higher up, he's higher than men. But they will say, he's not God. He is God. And they are denying something essential. And they may say, we're speaking very highly of him. But if you take him down from his deity and say all the wonderful things in the world about him, he's the best man, the highest, oh, he's an angel. You've blasphemed him. You've slandered him. And that's why it's an offense to the person of Christ and should be offense to every true Christian when they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when they say he's the highest angel. He is not an angel. I'll direct your attention to the first two chapters of Hebrews. Those whole chapters are to show Christ is better than the angels. If he's better than the angels, that means he's not an angel. For example, the writer says, to which of the angels did God ever say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you? Or, you know, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Did God ever say that to Michael the archangel? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. No. He says it to the Son because the Son is the Son of God and God the Son. The angels did not become man. The angels did not die for our sins. The angels are our servants, not our saviors. Christ alone is our Savior. He is better than the angels because he is not an angel. He is superior to them. He is God. And so Scripture says we are not to pray to the angels, but to pray to God alone, Christ alone. Worship the angels? Nope, worship Christ alone. Even when John the Apostle fell on his knees and started worshiping an angel after he got some of those visions in the book of Revelation, the angel stopped him immediately and said, stop that, don't worship me, worship God. And yet when people fell down before Christ, Christ accepted their worship. Christ was not an angel. He's the Lord of the angels. He's above all the angels. And Hebrews 2 goes on to say, Christ, when he became a man, did not become an angel. Even in his incarnation, he did not become an angel. So why in the world would he ever want to become an angel? To save man, he had to become a man. If he was going to save the fallen angels, he would have had to become a fallen angel and die for the fallen angels. He didn't die for the fallen angels. Why? He didn't choose the fallen angels. Reprobation of fallen angels, a subject I would commend to your serious study. He did not become an angel to save the angels, is what Hebrews 2 says. He became a man to save men because he had elect men scattered in the world. So he wasn't an angel. Let's set that nonsense aside. Christ alone, not any of the angels. Christ is not an angel. Secondly, it's not Christ and human priests. Now we look in the New Testament and we find that some of those priests in those days were saying, well, Jesus too, but we still have this privileged place. After all, did not God ordain Levites and priests? Yes. Temporarily to prepare for the one great priest at the end of human history, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus became the great high priest and died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn, all men have access, all believers are priests. I might even say our sisters are priestesses, that we're all co-priests. That was a major tenet of the Reformation. And so what happened was that after the Old Testament passed away and that priestly class of Levites and so forth, unfortunately, Christians then began to revert back to that, and they developed a Christian priestly class. And developed so ornately, and then you end up with priests and cardinals and archbishops and all this, and a great priest at the top, the great pope, the high priest of all. And when the Reformation came along, Luther said, no, Christ is the only high priest, and we are all priests. There is no special priestly class. And so we don't have to go to a priest to confess our sins. We go straight to Christ. That's what the Reformation was about. They said, away with the confessional and penance and all that. Yes, we confess sins to our only high priest, Christ alone. That's the only person we have to confess our sins to. And by the way, we don't have to confess sins even to our preachers. Don't come to me or to your pastor and say, oh, Father, forgive me. We can't forgive you. We can forgive you in this way if you sin against us, but ultimately you sin against God. You have to go to him, Christ alone, and not human priests. And I refuse to acknowledge the priesthood of Roman Catholic priests and so forth. And they say, Dr. Daniel, we'd like you to meet Father Jones. I say, hello, Mr. Jones. I won't call him Father. Matthew 23 utterly forbids that, and I will not call him a priest, except in a sense, I am a priest. All Christians are priests, so it's not Christ and a special priestly class. Thirdly, it's not Christ and popes. Roman Catholic idea is, well, there is a high priest in the Old Testament, and the Pope is basically the high priest in the New Testament. He has this high altar in St. Peter's Basilica over in Rome. He is the New Testament high priest. Sounds logical. Dead wrong. Read the book of Hebrews. Christ alone, solo Christo, our high priest. So when he claims to be the high priest, the man over God's flock, he is taking the place of Christ. He is claiming to be what only Christ can be. And the Reformers saw that. And they said, Christ alone. And what about the Pope? They said, if the Pope usurps what belongs only to Christ, Antichrist. He is setting himself up against the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the enemy of Christ, claiming to have these prerogatives that only belong to Christ. Did you know every single of the Reformers believed that the papacy is the Antichrist? Now, you may say, I don't know if that's going to be the final Antichrist, but when you read Scripture and compare with what the popes, all of them claim for themselves, you can come to no other conclusion than it's anti-Christian. I'll give you a couple of examples, even with the current pope. When I lived in Scotland doing my doctorate, he came to Great Britain, and I went and saw him, and I handed out tracts undermining his devilish religion. And you know what everybody was singing? Everywhere he went, all the British were singing. They kept singing the old song from the United States. He's got the whole world in his hand. They weren't singing, Jesus has got the whole world in his hand. They all knew what they were saying. The Pope's got the whole world in his hand. And I'd say, well, in one way, he does. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in the hands of the wicked one. If you want to say he's got the whole world in his hands, in a sense, he does. So you see, the Pope receives this. He's got the whole world in his hands. He was just visiting Denver a couple of weeks ago. You remember what the theme of that was? I am come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And when people saw that, they weren't thinking so much, Jesus came, but the Pope has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so he claims to himself things that belong only to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the high priest and so forth. No, it's unbiblical and anti-Christian. And so Martin Luther wrote a very scathing attack on the institution of the papacy. And I commend it to your reading. The Roman papacy, an institution of the devil. And so we don't need a pope. And definitely do not need a human high priest when we already have one whose name is Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the Protestant reformers rightly said it's not just living priests and popes, but even dead saints. We don't need the dead saints either. Again, he jumped on the Catholics' toes with both feet, with golf shoes. And that's what the Reformation was all about. They're saying, away with the priestly class. The papacy, we only need Christ. We don't need to pray to dead saints. None of the saints. Dead Christians. Because every Christian is really a saint. You're a saint. Saint Kurt. Saint Duane. Okay. But what about some of the great men and women of the Bible? What offended the Roman Catholic Church is when Luther and Calvin said, not even Mary is a co-savior with Christ. I've done some serious study on this, and I hope to write a book on it. The Catholic Church gives certain prerogatives not only to the Pope that belongs only to Christ, they give things to Mary that belong only to Christ. We just read where it says Christ is the only mediator, one mediator, and one of the official titles. I mean, this is Catholic dogma, is that Mary is mediatrix, also co-redemptress, and so on and so forth. It's not just Christ the only Savior, she's co-Savior with Christ. He's not the only mediator, she's co-mediator. There's no Jesuit slogan like this. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and there's only one mediator between Christ and man, the Mother of God, Mary. No, she's not the only mediator. Christ alone, we don't have to go to Mary to get to Jesus. We can go straight to Jesus Christ. Mary was greatly blessed, and we're not denigrating her, but she is not the mediatrix, co-redemptress. In fact, she took attention off of herself and pointed to Jesus. One of the first things over there in John chapter 2, when Jesus did his very first miracle. Remember, they went to Mary and she said, whatever he says, do it. Don't look at me. I'm just another person. Whatever he says, look to him. I wish that our Catholic friends would follow that advice. So it's not Roman Catholic saints or even Protestant saints. No human beings, Christ alone. This is our fifth point. Not even preachers. Now, it's wonderful that preachers have been ordained by the gospel and by local churches, but no preacher can save you. Remember we mentioned last night some churches say, come forward and shake the preacher's hand. I can't take you to heaven. Christ can take you to heaven. The idea of put your hand in the hand of this preacher. I remember that old song a few years ago, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. He's the only one that can save you, not preachers. Preachers can be useful, and I hope biblical. But when preachers preach, don't just listen to our voice. Any God-sent preacher says, don't just listen to me. Listen to Christ. Weigh it all by Scripture. And don't just listen to my voice with my stumbling accent. Listen to the voice of Christ in the preaching of the Word. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in Scripture as the preacher preaches? Listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd. Christ alone saves, not the preacher. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say on this point. You can be saved by Christ through the preaching of preachers or without them. But you cannot be saved by preachers without Christ. Because it's Christ that matters, not the preachers. Even preachers that are preaching the truth. It's Christ alone that saves. Sixthly, it's Christ alone that takes care of our problems. Now, I did mention that, yes, God did ordain doctors, Luke, the beloved physician. And God doesn't say, stop going to doctors. But what about psychologists? As I've said before, psychiatrists that are medical doctors, every psychiatrist has an MD and he can deal with medical disorders. Yes, that's fine. But psychologists, the very name has to do with that they're a physician of the soul. No. Christ alone is sufficient for every problem that we go through. And we don't have to go running off to psychologists. We can go to preachers and other Christians for advice. But dear brothers and sisters, it's ultimately Christ that is the physician of the soul. No psychologist, no counselor. It's Christ and only Christ. And He is totally sufficient to carry us in any problem we go through. And I mean any problem. He never deserts us. He is always there. He is solely sufficient. He's all we really need. A good friend of mine taught me this lesson. He said it like this. You never know that Christ is all you need until He's all you've got. Have you ever really hit rock bottom? Even your friends desert you and you say, everybody's deserting me. I have nowhere to turn. Christ is there. And some of y'all could stand up and give testimonies with tears and say, I know what that's like. Everything came crashing in on me, and Jesus just picked me up and carried me like the good shepherd carrying the lambs in His bosom. He's all we really need. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Solo Christo, Christ alone. Seventhly, when we say Christ alone, because He is the only Savior, who He was, and so forth, we need to put that in the context of Scripture on another rather controversial point at the Reformation and today. It's this. At the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther and Calvin and the other ones, as they began to see through the light of Scripture, the Roman Catholic Church had become a great harlot. It had apostatized. And they began to look around and they were disgusted, and so should we. What they saw was rank superstition and heathenism that had been baptized and brought into the Church of Christ. And there were several things that especially offended them and should also make our blood boil. Idolatry. Being employed into the Church of Christ. Because what they're saying is Christ is not sufficient enough. We need these statues and pictures and holy water and all these things, prayer beads and all that. And the Reformers said, no, we don't need any of that. In fact, that's detrimental. And yet it slowly crept in because they said, these are aids. These are things that help us. Christ is sufficient alone. His Word is sufficient alone. Only need Christ. And we don't need crucifixes and superstition and even pictures of Christ. Some of you all have seen that great movie about the life of Martin Luther, entitled Luther. I commend you all to show this in this church here sometime. Get the video. Excellent film, historically accurate. And there's one point in that that I really like. I feel like standing up and cheering. You remember when Luther was struggling with these things, and he was saying it's only by Christ, and he was saying we don't need these crucifixes, we don't need this, we don't need that. And he was still a monk at this time. He had not been kicked out yet. He had not been put on trial. And his father superior said, but Brother Martin, if you take away these things, if you take away the crucifix, if you take away the mass, if you take away the rosary, what will you put in their place? And Luther stood up and said, Jesus Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ. I like that. Yay for Martin Luther. We need Martin Luther to say that today. Man only needs Jesus Christ. We don't need Roman Catholic superstition or evangelical trinkets and gimmicks today. We only need Jesus Christ. And in our evangelism, we don't need to give them a bunch of tricks and gimmicks. They only need Christ. We are to preach Christ crucified. Give them Christ. Because man only needs Jesus Christ. And no idols, crucifixes, superstition, or gimmicks. We only need Jesus Christ. And He meets all of your need because He's all you need. And once you have Him, you say, He is all that I need. So it's solo Christo in spite of all these other alternatives. The Reformers also discovered the great biblical truth that we are saved by Christ alone and not by priests and all these other things. But one other important thing, we are not saved even by ourselves, even together with Christ. Again, we talked about that last night. It's not faith and works, it's faith alone. It's not grace and works. It's grace alone. It's not Christ and us. It's Christ alone. Let's open this up a bit. Yes, He does give faith, but when He gives us the gift of faith sovereignly, and He doesn't have to give it to anybody, but He chooses to whom to give it, and He gives it to this person that He has elected, He doesn't say, now I've given you the gift of faith so that you can save yourself. No. Even the gift of faith is a gift. Salvation is totally a gift. What Christ does is this. We don't use Christ or even the gift of faith to save ourselves. Christ gives us faith as He saves us. He is the only Savior. We're not co-saviors. We could say, yes, Mary's not a co-savior. We're not co-saviors of ourselves. There's no self-salvation even with Christ. It's Christ alone that is our Savior. It saves each one of His people. We come to know God only through Jesus Christ. He is the one that saves us. But here's another good truth. John Calvin said this. If you look it up in the Institutes, the very first pages, he says, it's only through Christ that we come to know God, but it's only through Christ that we really come to know ourselves and understand ourselves. And he developed this thing that Christ is like a mirror, tilted at such an angle that only through Christ do we see God, but only in that mirror, Christ, do we really see ourselves as we really are. Now, that's the truth I also commend to you. Only through Christ do we know God, and only through Christ do we know ourselves. So, chapter 2, verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. The cross that we are saved. Okay, but as we've said each night this week, it's solo Christo, solo gratia in salvation. We would also say this in sanctification, the life of the Christian. Meaning this, Christ alone is to be the center of every Christian's life. Christ alone, not ourselves, not other people, Christ alone. You just read through the New Testament. You know, I'd like to meet someone that had never read the Bible, came from another religion, and say, read the Bible and tell me what you think. He'd probably say something like this. It sure says a lot about this man, Jesus. Yes. You can hardly go through any chapter without finding the name Jesus or the preposition he, him. It's faith in Christ. We're called upon to obey Christ, love Christ, preach for Christ, and to preach Christ crucified. It's not self-centered religion. It's Christ-centered religion. It's following Him, knowing Him. That is what Christianity is about, Christ-centeredness. And chief of them all is worship Christ alone. And we'll unlock that tomorrow night. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Let me give you one last thing before we close. In the Christian life, it's very easy for us to get sidetracked on Christian things that are good and right and have their place. Even studying the Bible, that's good. But dear brothers and sisters, even that is not a substitute for Christ alone. Christ has to be the center. Study the Bible, yes, in order that you may know Christ, to hear the voice of the shepherd, and that is not a substitute. In many people's churches and their religion, they come for the music. They come for to hear the preaching. They come for this, they come for that. They come to meet other people, to show off the new dress or whatever. Why do we come to church? Why should we come to church? One reason, Christ alone. We come to worship Him, to hear from Him, to sing to Him, to pray to Him. It's Him, the preeminency of Him. Yes, we are to study His Word, but dear brothers and sisters, study His Word. Study it, but then spend time on your knees with Christ alone. Yes, study the Word of God. I'm a theologian. I commend that to you, the study of God's Word. But for every 5 minutes studying the Word of God, spend 5 hours on your knees communing with Him. Him personally. You can know everything about the Bible. You can know all the hymns in the hymn book. You can go to church every day of your life. But if you don't have Christ, you've got absolutely nothing. And if you've got Christ alone, you've got everything. Because it's Him that matters. Dear friends, it's Him. 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 That's why we preach Him. Him alone. Who? Christ. Christ alone. Solo Christo. Let us pray. Lord, it is true. Christ is the only Savior, and everything we've said tonight, drawn from Scripture, the only way to heaven. We thank You that He is the only Savior, the only God-man, the only one to die for our sins. He's also the only one that can flood our hearts with true love. Him and Him alone. We pray for any that are in our midst that do not know Him. We ask, O Lord Jesus, that You would save that soul, that You would bring him to Yourself. If You would please use the words that we have said tonight, but it's between You and Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, be pleased to glorify Yourself through the salvation of sinners. For But also, Lord, for us that are your sheep, we have heard your voice, and it is sweet and beautiful and powerful. We ask that you would continually draw near to us and cultivate this dear relationship that you have begun in us so that we will commune with you. When we stray, bring us back. When we fall, carry us. For indeed, O Lord, it is not simply him. It's you. You, O Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you. We love you. We believe in you and you alone. For it is in your precious and worthy name alone that we pray. Amen.
You'll find our hymn of response on the back of our conference schedule. Oh, Father, you are sovereign. Let us stand.